Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. Find verse 10. I suppose if my friend Aaron, whose middle daughter, Briar, was in that horrible ATV accident, was here and I asked him this question, what do you think he'd say? Do circumstances in life test your faith? Oh, yeah. I remember telling him on the phone when my son, Luke, my oldest son, Luke, who's been here a few times, was just hiking on a Sunday afternoon with a friend of his and slipped and fell 190 feet down this mountain ledge and nearly died and broke his back in two places and messed up his left arm, et cetera, and destroyed part of his hearing. And it's all part of his story. Circumstances test our faith. I remember Luke was a trooper. He wasn't having any issues at all, except, please take that shoe from underneath my back and my gurney. I'm thinking, there's no shoe there. Meanwhile, I'm a basket case. Am I going to lose my kid? Just testing God whether or not what's going on right now is really, he's really running the show. That's part of our story today. Circumstances that test faith. And the story that's in front of us today is a circumstance which appears to Abram test his faith. I suppose, unless you're completely oblivious, you could all tell me a story about circumstances in your life that tested your faith. I've asked this question 100 times. What will it take so that you stop serving God? Many people have, I would never stop serving God. Then something comes, and they stop serving God. They walk away. I'm done. The people we were staying with last week, my former dentist, has someone who works in his office, and he had a horrible thing happen in his marriage, and it disintegrated, and he has walked away from his faith. Completely questioned everything. I was sitting there listening to Pete tell the story, and I'm thinking, he should come in and testify in my sermon on Sunday morning. That's what happens. Circumstances in life test our faith all the time. So let's read the story, and you see if you agree with me, all right? Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you go, let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princess of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her from my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go. Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. And the place where he had made an altar at the first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Let's stop right there. Okay? That's kind of the end of the story. Circumstances that test our faith. And in our story, it's famine. Okay? Genesis 12, verse 10 through 13, verse 4, reveals the pattern in Abram's relationship with God. He has to wait for God to keep his promises. So when something happens, it just takes an enormous amount of patience. We'll get to that. We'll talk about that in concepts more than once during the story of Abraham's life. If obedience is the evidence of faith, which we talked about last time, then patience is the attitude of faith. I don't have that on your insert, but first, obedience proves that I have faith. It's the evidence of it. But patience is the attitude behind it. That's how I think about patience. I'm just waiting for God's plan to play itself out. I'm in a big hurry, but he's just not in a hurry at all. He has a completely different plan. Once Abram settles in Canaan, moving towards the Negev, he is confronted with a situation, famine, that demands a response. Let's talk about this for a little bit, because this matters, okay? Famine is in the ancient world is little different than in our world today, only with fewer people and less developed resources. I think famine in the ancient world was much worse than it is today. It's interesting that famine was a punishment from God authorized in 2 Samuel chapter 21 and chapter 24, as well as a coming problem that God told Egypt's Pharaoh about later in Genesis chapter 41. He tells Pharaoh there's a famine coming for 7 years. That's a severe problem, okay? We'll get to that eventually. So let's talk about famine just for a minute. A definition might be a famine is a widespread scarcity of food caused by several factors, including war, natural disasters, crop failure, widespread poverty, and economic catastrophe or government policies. This phenomenon is usually accompanied or followed by regional malnutrition, starvation, epidemic, and increased mortality. Every inhabited continent on the face of the world, has experienced a period of famine throughout history. During the 19th and 20th century, Southeast and South Asia, as well as Eastern and Central Europe, suffered the greatest number of fatalities. Death caused by famine declined sharply beginning in the 1970s, with numbers falling further since 2000. Since 2010, Africa has been the most affected continent in the world by famine. Famine was essentially eliminated when two countries, the Netherlands and England, during the 17th century, commercialized agriculture and the implementation of improved techniques to increase crop yield. During the patriarchal period, there are three major ones. I think this is on here. Three major famines during the patriarchal period. Chapter 12, verse 10, we just read about it. Chapter 26, verse 1, and chapter 41, verse 56. And that is partially because Canaan depended on rainfall. Egypt depended upon the Nile River. Much different geography. Okay, so when Abram realized there's a famine in the land right here, his first thought was, if he knew anything about Egypt, we should go down to Egypt. These statistics do not apply to our story. In the ancient world, food agriculture was still developing, and large-scale distribution was a long way off by comparison to today. This famine was likely the result of a drought. Who's in charge of droughts? Ancient religions made it a priority to recognize and celebrate the gods of rain and weather, and Canaan was famous for that, by the way, famous, so that famine was not their fault, and they addressed it with sacrifices of all kinds, sometimes human sacrifices. So this was not an uncommon situation. Living between the two great rivers of Tigris and Euphrates, where Abram came from, there was much more availability for water. But moving to Canaan, that became a problem. The Jordan River was not nearly what the Tigris and Euphrates are. Okay? All we learn in verse 10 is that there was a famine in the land, and I take that to mean that there was likely a drought. Now, how many people did we say Abram brought with him from Haran? 318 men who were able to carry a sword. We learn in chapter 20. In chapter 14. 318 men, plus all their families, their spouses and everything else. So he has to take care of 1,000 people and feed and water all these animals that he has with him. So he has a serious problem right here. This is a circumstance that it's completely outside of his control. So anybody using their common sense, businessman, and say, we got to go find water. And whether it was a caravan coming through there or anybody, and locals who say, you know what, there's food in Egypt, you need to go down to Egypt. He packs up this big crowd of people, and off he goes. I want to divide this story up into three little sections. First one's Wind of Life. Genesis indicates that there were three major famines, there it is right there, and each was likely the result of drought. And that's just life. When we moved to Prescott, Arizona, they were in the throes of a 7-year drought, which means it rained less than 3 inches for the whole year. And we were in the fifth year when we moved there. So it was very dry. So they have all these fire hazards and everything else. Please don't go in the forest and start a little campfire and stuff like that. Lots of issues like that. So here's what we're going to do right here. We're going to take the word. We're going to talk about the life here. Life is orchestrated by God according to Scripture. He actually is in charge of life. Let's talk about verse 10 just for a moment. Now there was a famine in the land. Let's stop right there. That's the circumstance. Life is filled with stuff, and most of it we have no control over. It just comes, and sometimes, as our story depicts, it comes in like a flood. A sudden death, an accident you weren't planning on, economic and bad investments, relational issues, illness, a changing diagnosis, a serious accident, a corrupt intrusion or a lie, or something that is nothing but human error steps into our life. No control whatsoever. Famine is one such situation in life, and we should ask, who is the cause of this situation? He's not the cause of it whatsoever. The answer can somehow be connected to God on many of them. Like, why would God let this happen to me? Do you think Abram asked himself the question, I wonder if the God that sent me over here knew this was coming? If he did, why did he send me over here? I remember thinking to myself when my son fell off that mountain, a single guy. Did God know this was going to happen when I moved to Kodiak? That's how traumatized I was for that moment. Did God know this was going to happen when I moved here? If he did, why did he send me over here? Does those things ever cross your mind? Is God in charge of famines, or do they just take place according to the ebb and flow of nature? Should Abram have known this about God? Is a more important question. I know this about God, but should Abram have known this? Based upon the story, I'm thinking, how could he possibly know this about God? It's not even possible that he would know that that's who God was. He's scratching his head going, I wonder if this God who sent me over here knew about this. He didn't have a Bible or Bible studies or whatever to check in on them. What's this God like? He had no scriptures, and we have no scriptural evidence that God had revealed these things about himself. Abram was simply going on what he knew about God and what he knew as a Bedouin rancher, herder, living in the Middle East. He was a shrewd businessman. Look what it says in the next sentence. So Abram went down to Egypt. This is complete common sense. Let's go to Egypt. Let's move on from there. Trouble. Verse 11 through 16. This is the trouble. He gets down there. He tells his wife, you know what? You're a beautiful woman. And when we get down there, when they find out that you're my wife, they're going to kill me and take you. So tell them, you're my sister. So this is a simple response. It's a common response to circumstances that we have no control over. We move to fear. I think the quicker we move to fear, the more manipulative we can be inside of ourselves, the more control freakish we can be inside of ourselves. Just saying. Abram began walking by sight. He's a skilled businessman. He's got lots of people working for him. He's got all these animals and stuff like that. And that walking by sight led to fear. So walking by faith is walking in a different way. Walking by fear is walking a different way. It's walking by sight. I just process what I personally can see with these two eyes and perceive with this brain. See the difference? So walking by faith is the opposite of walking by sight. Walking by faith is the opposite of walking by fear, in fear. And sight and fear have a horrible time of being twins. They go together quite often. He was afraid that they were going to take his wife and kill him. So he schemed to save his neck. I kind of sympathize with the guy. I really do. For as little as he knew about God, I can't imagine. I don't think God's hard on him at the end. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. What Abram feared most actually took place. They actually saw his wife go, "Ooh, she's nice looking." And they told Pharaoh, and he goes, "That's his sister. She can be in my harem." So they brought her in right away. She's probably freaked out. Like, what? This is not working out. But everybody's safe. No one got killed. Abram is not hauled, just, you know, executed, etc. And all of his goods passed on to Pharaoh. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, verse 14, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, here's what's interesting, and for her sake, verse 16, he dealt well with Abram. So the first bit of evidence is, this was a pretty slick move right here. This worked out. This is working out pretty good. Let's talk about fear just for a moment. Fear is the opposite of faith and reveals that I cannot manage the situation without some kind of personal manipulation, deception, or human invention. Fear says I need to manage something because I'm walking by sight. Means I need to manage this. I cannot release this so that God takes care of it. I can't wait. I cannot let go of this. I need to manage this myself. That's what fear does. Fear is thinking that what I see in front of me is something that God cannot or will not manage. By the way, fear is Satan's tool that leads to bad choices and reveals that I cannot manage a situation without some kind of personal manipulation, deception, or human invention. Abram is no different than any of us. He's no different than me. We almost always see fear before we learn to live by faith, and that cycle can be very repetitive in life. Here's a really important thing to think. Fear is based on what I see. It's a physical thing. Faith is based on what God sees. And when I walk by faith, I am trusting God that what he sees is better than what I see. So let me summarize. We learn from verse 16 that part of this of things going well for Abram was that he gained in wealth, and it came because Sarai was his sister, and she was part of Pharaoh's harem. The list in verse 16. Look, go back to verse 16 just for a moment. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. That's a descriptive stereotype of a wealthy person in Egypt. There is some reason to believe that this increase in wealth came from Pharaoh, and it represented his kindness and gratefulness for the beauty that was added to his harem. We don't know for sure, but the wording feels like that Abram was actually gifted a bunch of stuff because his sister came into the harem. And Abram's going, that was a slick move. That worked out good. Let's hopefully this doesn't last for long, though, because I want my wife back. Now all Abram has to do is maintain the ruse, the sham that he perpetrated on the people and the household of Pharaoh. Well, that's never God's plan. Is it? And it ended as quickly as it started. Look in verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Can you tell me how much time passed between verse 16 and verse 17? No commentator even speculates on what happened here. Here's one possibility. All the women in his harem suddenly lost their babies and or couldn't get pregnant. And the only person unaffected by it was Sarah. I don't know. But there was a plague, and barrenness was considered an ancient plague. Now all Abram has to do is maintain the ruse, and the ruse is up. And looking, and because God doesn't function in the world of lies, because he doesn't tell lies. Abram is persona non grata. What happens in verse 19? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her from my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Get out. He boots him out of the country. You're no longer welcome here. Out. And Pharaoh gave orders concerning him, and they sent him away, his wife and all that he had. In Scripture, lying is never viewed in a favorable way because God values and honors truth, and he protects truth tellers. This is the first of many lies and half-truths that are scattered throughout the story of Abram's extended family. And his son ends up marrying a gal who deceives her husband, Rebecca. And Rebecca, and deceiving her husband, plays a ruse so that Jacob is blessed and Esau misses the blessing. And Jacob goes and lives with his uncle, who's nothing but a deceptive con artist. And God still blesses Jacob, even though he could. And he ends up getting lied to by his own 10 older sons as Joseph's in Egypt. So there's this trickle that runs through the family of telling lies. And it all started with this man right here. Oh, it's only half true. It's still a lie. He didn't trust God. The circumstances of life were just too overwhelming. He could not let go of the situation. A couple of verses, and then I'll move on. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man lays a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Can I believe that? Can you believe that? How about 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7? For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Or how about 1 John chapter 4, verse 18? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Fear is a primary emotion, and troubling circumstances often bring out fear in us. God's intervention. He steps in verse 17 through 13, verse 4, and he gets him pushed out of the country. Verse 17, and God afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, and he's pushed out. And Pharaoh gave men orders at verse 20 concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Did this take place instantly so that it was obvious what was wrong, or was it more subtle and therefore took time? We simply don't know. It's just a very brief, truncated story. The Hebrew text uses words which indicate what took place was severe and came as a plague. So Pharaoh knew about this. God stepped in. Why do you suppose he stepped in so quickly and so resolutely? To protect Sarah. I don't know how long this took, but I'm going to guess it didn't take long. So she was protected. He didn't want her to have a baby by Pharaoh. He wanted her to have a baby by Abram, and for Abram to walk by faith and trust God for that promise. When a child of God walks in the works and the ways of Satan, the author of all lies, what are God's options? Our story reveals one of them. God somehow uses the unbelievers around him to hold him accountable for his actions, and he has to come clean. How did Pharaoh even find out about this? God's not talking to Abram. Somebody's talking to Pharaoh. Something lit him on to what's going on right here. When he confronted Abram, he just had to back down. This is not God's only way, but in this story, this is how God chastises Abram for his choice to leave Canaan, as there is no discussion in our text regarding the reason why he left. In this story, there is a place that is God's will for Abram, and Egypt was not that place. It was Canaan. So Abram is compelled to return to where God had sent him in the first place. This is one instance of God's will is a place that he wants me to be in. What are the ways that God uses to compel me to trust him? Circumstances. Circumstances. Isn't that curious? How does my trust of God affect others around me? That's an interesting question as well, because there's stuff going on in the story right here, and then in the next chapter we'll bump into somebody who's deeply affected by this particular situation. Deeply. Let me read Psalm 105, verses 12 through 15 to you. When they were few in number, speaking of Israel, of little account, speaking of Israel, and sojourners in it, speaking of Israel, wandering from nation to nation, speaking of Israel, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. That's just the psalmist reiterating what's going on in the story. I can protect my people, God says. I do not need your help. Just do the right thing. Don't lie to people. Just speak truth. Points out that God was caring for his future people by caring for Abram in the midst of his lack of faith. Verse 20 states that Abram, that Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, indicating that these bodyguards, as it were sent with Abram to see to it that he left the country. Out of here! And off they went. Okay. So let me draw some conclusions for us. The out of Egypt theme in this story plays itself out in the rescue of God's people from Egypt in Exodus 1 through 14. This is a theme with God. Egypt is never a good place to spend a long period of time. And the first century story of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, when God sent Jesus, Mary, and Joseph to Egypt to get away from the murderous guy who was going to try to kill Jesus and all the boys in Bethlehem. He killed everybody except Jesus. Did Jesus stay in Egypt? No, he got out of there too. Not a good place for long-term situations. Second, it appears in this story that Abram in the end prospered through the deception of Pharaoh. He was physically enriched. It feels like he was personally enriched. I remember reading this many, many years ago. There was an old commentator called Erdman, and he said, you know, when you live by a standard which is below the wicked, you should be embarrassed. I'm thinking to myself, ooh, you're right about that. Pharaoh didn't lie to Abram. Abram lied to Pharaoh. He masterminded this stupid ruse about his wife being his sister just to avoid problems. When I live by a standard which is below the wicked, below people that are not serving God, that's a huge embarrassment to me personally and to the people of God and before God. Choose to live by standards way above the wicked. That tells me in the story. But that enrichment may have been the cause of the separation between him and Lot in chapter 13. We'll get to it next week. So we learn in chapter 13 that these guys have way too many animals. They can't function in the same spot. So Lot, tell you what, you pick where you want to go. We'll talk about that next week. That's a bad story too. We learn something about walking by faith. But here's the other issue. Also the gift of Hagar to Sarai, she comes with them. It doesn't say anything in this text, but she actually is the Egyptian handmaiden of Sarai who comes with her from the harem, and she becomes the mother of Ishmael, who fathers an entire nation of people who want the Israelis completely wiped off the face of the earth. All because of this one moment, this one lapse of faith in going down to Egypt in the midst of a famine. The circumstances of life right now in Abram's life led to what's going on in the Middle East today. Oh my goodness. I know what you're thinking. I've thought this thousands. There's nothing in my life nearly that important. Trust me. Do you think Abram thought that? It's just a famine. Let's go get some food and water. Consequences test faith. One more, a couple more things here. As much as we learn from Abram in this story, we learn more about God. God is omnipotent. He's running the show. He has all the power. He is omniscient. He knows exactly what's going on, and he's omnipresent. He's actually right there. He protected Sarai as if he was her personal bodyguard in that harem. I have no doubt about it. Nothing's going to happen to this lady. Nothing. So as to alter God's plans. But I think you guys already knew that, right? A couple of other things. We learned from the story that present circumstances can be a test of faith. That story tells me that. The journey of faith involves circumstances which test my faith. And to whom much is given, much is required. So Abram, he really knew very, very little about God. But I know all this stuff in the scriptures about God, etc. So my journey of faith is evaluated and tested by God in a much different way. He expects me to respond well. I should know better. Sometimes I'm just flat out embarrassed. And we know, and the more we know, the more we will be held accountable for our responses in troubling circumstances. I was in college, and we saw the story of Merrill Womack. You guys know that name? He was a famous singer. and he was in a small airplane. The pilot, and they're showing this in chapel when I was in college, and the plane went down and hit. It scorched his vocal cords. And it's a story about him rehabbing, and he ended up being able to sing three notes higher. Who knows? The testimony is that God caused my plane to crash so that I could sing those notes that no one else could sing. And he was a pretty good singer. Well, I left chapel, and my roommate was taking flying lessons. And I said, Merle, you come back just the way you left. And he goes, Mark, God would never do that to me. He knows I would never pass that test. I can still remember him saying that to me. Are you thinking that? Don't think that. Something else. God never abandons his children when they leave the place of his will. What's the place of God's will for Abram? Canaan. There's a drought there. We can navigate this. I'll take care of you. He pursues them indirectly and protects them along the way, all the while embarrassing them and sometimes punishing them. How did God speak to Abram? He spoke to Abram through a pagan Pharaoh named, whatever his name was. He spoke to him through a pagan. What are you doing here? You lied. Get out of my country. God didn't speak to Abram. He doesn't actually come back to him until he gets back to where he was before, the place where the altar was in Bethel. Here's the rest of that. Walking by faith is always a testimony to those who watch us, such that they can see the power of God and the importance of faith. Okay, I've got a couple things on here that you can jot down if you'd like that I didn't have room for, but I think are too important to skip over. And I call them principles from Abram's circumstances. Okay? Just simple bullet point things. The closer you walk with God, the sooner your sins will find you out. If you don't walk close to God, he'll get someone else on the outside to speak into your life. And you'll go, who are you to talk to me? That's what God does. He's done it to me numbers of times. The closer I walk to God, the more he speaks directly to me. The further I walk away from God, the more he uses other people to speak into my life. Hey, come over here, buddy. You're not doing that right. And then I kind of bristle against that because, well, why wouldn't God talk to me? Because I'm walking so far away. Okay? Second, when I sin, God can bring me under the authority of unbelievers to remind me that he knows and he orchestrates life around me. Those problems can remain until I repent and obey God. Abram had to learn this lesson. Third, when I walk in fear, those around me are sometimes hurt more than me. The person in the story who was jeopardized and hurt the most was first Sarai. We don't even read about Lot. He was hurt too. It's just about being a smart businessman. No, it's about walking by faith. Okay? When I walk in fear, those around me are sometimes hurt more than me. Next, God does not abandon his children in their sin. God teaches us in the midst of it as we listen and respond. Two more. When we leave the presence of the Lord and disobey in fear, God brings us back to where we left him before he uses us again. Come back, come back, come back. And finally, God's role is to ordain, control, and orchestrate his perfect will and purpose. My role is to walk in by faith and patiently wait for the completion of his will in the midst of my circumstances. That's when that story, it's just kind of comes off the page to me. Walking by faith is no easy task. Trust me, it's a humongous challenge, and circumstances expose our vulnerability to it. So what are the circumstances in your life? What's going on? And are you walking by faith or are you walking by sight? Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us, for calling us to walk by faith, for challenging us with circumstances that are out of our control. And I pray today that we'll leave this place with our eyes completely open, evaluating the situations that we are in right now, the circumstances that surround us. Sometimes we have no control over it whatsoever, but determined in our heart today to walk by faith, just to trust you, wait upon you. If you don't speak to us, we're not going to move. We're not going to step out. We're going to wait on you. Tell us what to do. I pray that you'll make us people who walk by faith so we can show our children what that really looks like, so we can be people who hear the voice of God. Help us to walk close to you so that you don't have to use someone else. Just give us a lot of wisdom in this regard, Lord. This is, I'm such a novice at this, and other people have shown me the way. I pray that we'll be people who show other people the way by how we walk by faith. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.